Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning, this Sunday morning. Welcome to those of you who are guests here this morning, those who have come to help us celebrate our child dedication, and those of you who attend more regularly. I hope each one of you feels welcome. I'm glad you all made the choice to come today. Let's start with a prayer. Father, we thank you for each person that's here this morning. I pray that you would flood this building with your spirit. I pray that we would feel your nearness and love for all of us. Remind us, Lord, of your great love for each one of us, no matter what age we are. Thank you for your continued care and protection. I pray that you would bless our hearts and bless this morning. Father, would you forgive our sins, cleanse our hearts, that we might stand before you holy, clean, and acceptable in your sight. I thank you, Lord, that your grace and your mercy are new every morning. Amen. Let's begin by taking a look at our bulletins. And if you are someone who would like to make a quick announcement today, I'd invite you to come up. Ange, do you want to go first?
Good morning. Just a really quick announcement regarding clubs. We started this last Wednesday, and it was a rounding success with 21 enthusiastic, energetic young'uns that came our way. We still covet your prayers to make this a successful year. And also, I want to draw your attention to the cookie sign-up sheet that is in the bulletin board in that foyer out there. Sign up. I think it's all pretty much self-explanatory on the sign-up sheet. I only, one addition to that sign-up sheet, if you require a reminder call, put your phone number beside your name. Thanks.
Good morning. I just wanted to give you an update. I know most of you got an email or some sort of Facebook message telling you that apparently last weekend I suffered from a stroke, and it was not a stroke, so thank God for that, but I suffered from a severe allergic reaction to the Herceptin, which was also a chemo drug I was on for breast cancer, and I had two treatments left. And my doctors have decided to stop that treatment. So this message is for Tenley. I'm done my treatments now, and I get my port out.
Yay. Thank you for that, sharing that good news, Nettie. Some of us relate to some of those kinds of things, and we praise God for the good things even in the middle of the hard stuff. Take a look at your bulletin. One thing that is not in your bulletin, we want to extend congratulations to Cindy and Malcolm Clausen, who were married yesterday, and we want to wish them God's best as they begin their life together. That happened yesterday. Bernie Kaler, just another note on a couple of other people who we have been praying for. Bernie Kaler returned home this past Tuesday after his surgery. Dave Rempel is home and doing well, and there's a lot of things to be thankful for in that process. He was able to attend his first physiotherapy session. John and Natalie are on a transition plan to coming back home also. There's more information there. That should be the end of November. And then we want to continue up to uphold these people in our prayers. Tenley and her family, as they have some exciting things happening with a trip coming up soon. Nettie, as she continues to recover from treatment and surgery. Tim. Kelly, as she also is continuing to look for answers, having conversation with Mayo Clinic. Austin, as he's transitioning back into community. Helen Jansen and Jake Rempel, both in personal care homes. And then those of our community who are out and about across the world. Laura and her family in the Congo. Ryan in Mexico. Marie and Carol in Papua New Guinea. John and Natalie, who will soon be coming home. Andrea in Hawaii, and Tyler in Cambodia. I think it's important to remember each one of those people in particular. The next set of announcements, for the most part, I will let you read on your own, except the one that's a little further down that says you're invited to gather downstairs today for a potluck noon meal, and a reminder that our annual fall meeting will be followed by that. So if that's catching you by surprise, you're still welcome to come. The rest of the announcements I will allow you to read on your own. There's a whole bunch of things beginning with Christmas already and other community events. Please take time to take a look at those. For our call to worship this morning, I'd like to read the verses of the week that are printed at the top of the bulletin. They're verses from Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, and I'm going to choose to read them today out of the Message just to give a little bit different perspective on some of those words. So they're in your bulletin, or grab your Bible, in Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. The people brought children to Jesus, hoping that he might touch them. The disciples shooed them off, but Jesus was irate and let them know, "Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Mark this. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in." Then, gathering the children up in his arms, he laid his hands of blessing on them. When I read those verses, I wonder, what do they say to me? I don't think it's only a story about the disciples and Jesus and how the disciples shooed the children away. What is Jesus telling us in this passage? Most of you know that I work with children every day. For years, I've taught grade one, the little ones who love to be loved, who want to be loved and accepted and cared for. More recently, I'm working in the resource department with various students who find school and sometimes home very challenging. Down the hallway from my office, I see preteens doing the normal preteen kinds of things at school. And I'm reminded that each one of these children, actually all of us, long to be touched by Jesus. Sometimes we recognize our longing, and sometimes we don't. As the people around me are longing to be touched by Jesus, how often do I shoo them away? How many times do I push people aside and get in between them and the love of Jesus they are longing for? What does my shooing look like? Is it ignoring? Is it harsh words? Is it discipline? Is it being too busy? The last few weeks at my school have been long and intense. Report cards are due next week. Teachers are busy trying to do assessments to get accurate marks as well as continue teaching. We've been meeting with parents to make sure they're informed and are part of the process. Add to that Halloween and a time change and viruses and a full moon, and it's been a challenge for students, for parents, and for teachers. This week, I saw a beautiful picture of adults reaching out and blessing children. Thursday, one of our grade one teachers was told unexpectedly that she was needing to be on a long-term medical leave. So the little grade one children in her class were acting up without really understanding what was going on. One little fellow in particular, I'll call him Matthew, held it together until early afternoon on Friday. Our vice principal, Mr. Shepherd, spent the better part of an hour with him chatting, watching a video, trying to care for him, and trying to help him understand what was going to happen. Mr. Shepherd was then called away to another incident in another part of the school, and Matthew had a complete meltdown. For the rest of the afternoon, I saw Matthew sitting with Mrs. Friesen, the principal, in the hallway, just sharing common space. All she did was love him and care for his heart. There they were, middle of the hallway where the meltdown had happened, flat on the floor, outside the classroom door. They cried together. They tried to read a book together. And they talked a lot about what made this day so very hard. Should this little fellow have been disciplined? Maybe. He certainly had done some very inappropriate things. And maybe he was, I don't know. I wasn't able to hear the conversations, and I don't know how the fixing things happened. But I witnessed someone just reaching out. She didn't push Matthew away. She reached out, sat on the floor with him, and blessed him. And I wonder, are you bringing people to Jesus, or are we shooing them away? We don't have Jesus here in body with us, so what does this look like? How are we bringing people to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we all long to be touched by you. You have created us with that longing. The adults and children around us also all want to experience your love. Help us, Father, to live lives that draw others to you. Open our eyes and help us to see that longing in others and to respond in love. Father, we ask that you reach out and bless those of our family members who are in care homes. Those we don't see as often as they live far away. Father, touch those who are in need of healing physically, emotionally, mentally. And those who don't know you yet, we wait in anticipation, Father, for them to accept your love. This morning, we also recognize that we live in a country of many blessings. We pray for our governments and ask them that you would guide and direct their decisions and leadership of our country, our province, and municipalities. We pause to remember those who have given their lives in time of war that we might live as freely as we do in this country. Help us, Lord, to spread your peace in the neighborhoods and the communities we live in. Thank you for your continued provisions, protection, health, and the safety you give to each one of us. May we not take for granted your blessings. Amen. Kirsten, please.
Good morning. Since today is child dedication, we're going to be singing a lot of songs about being children of God and about Him being our Father. So to start, we're going to sing This Is My Father's World, verses 1 and 2. It is number 49 in your hymnal if you'd like, or it'll be on the screen as well.
This is my Father's world.
And this one will not be on the screen. 5:30 in your German Gesangbuch, in your pews.
must make heut und alle Tage Herr in deinem Segen stehen.
Verse 3.
Möcht den Geist mich stets regieren, werde mich gehorsam sein, führe mich auf deinen Wegen, Herr in deinem Himmel ein.
And back to your other hymnal, number 335, Children of the Heavenly Father. All three verses.
Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather, nestling bird, no star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord His children sever. Unto the
Could the ushers come up for the offertory, please?
This book is falling apart.
For offertory, we're going to sing a song called Children of God by Phil Wickham. We're going to sing it later in our next set of music. So if you know it, feel free to sing along now already. If not, the words will be on the screen, so try to learn it quickly so you can sing later.
Through valleys of shadows we walk unafraid. There in the battle we lift up your name. Standing together forever we're marching on. Though darkness surrounds us, there's hope in our eyes. You are our victory, our joy and our prize. Standing together forever, we're marching on. We are believers. All our hope in the risen one. And we are soldiers. We're fighting with faith and love. And we are children of God. Nothing can stop us, for you're on our side. Even in dying, our souls are alive. Standing together forever, we're marching on. We are believers. All our hope in the risen one. And we are soldiers. We're fighting with faith and love, and we are pilgrims on a journey to reach our home. Standing together, we are the children of God. We are believers, all our hope in the risen one, and we are soldiers. We're fighting with faith and love, and we are pilgrims on a journey to reach our home. Together, we are the children of God.
I ask you to bow your heads in prayer with me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your daily protection, your safety, the health and the provisions that you give to us. Thank you for your word and the promises in it that sustain and keep us. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for families and especially children today. Bless them, Father. Lord, we also thank you for these gifts given today. May you find us faithful in being good stewards of all that you give to us. Amen. At this point, it's not in your bulletin, but I'm going to ask Lauren Fair and Heidi Miller to come and present us with a special music number, please.
I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away.
mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Thank you for that song, for lending your voice and the piano to that great message of the gospel. Thank you. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." What a wonderful opportunity to be part of this service where we do some pretty significant things regarding parent-child dedication. Thank you to the parents for their willingness to participate. We want to wish you well on your journey with these children who have been entrusted to your care and to your keeping. I would invite those families who are involved in this morning's service, if you could make your way to the front with me up on the stage here, I would invite you to come and do that now. Is there anybody else coming? We have a lot of people here this morning. Good to see. We rejoice with you today in the gift of these children. Like Mary and Hannah of old, you have brought them for dedication. God has a purpose for each one of them, as he does for all of us. And it is your privilege to guide them in such a way that they may fulfill God's purpose and continually seek to do the will of God. I would invite you to answer two sets of questions that we would have for you this morning. First one, do you bring your child in this act of dedication in the desire that they may grow in knowledge and love of God? Do you dedicate your home as a safe place where the spiritual nature of your child may unfold and grow? And by teaching an example, will you try to so lead your children that they may be able to respond in faith to the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If so, then answer, we do. And secondly, do you accept the trust that God places in you for the care and nurture of these children? And do you desire, with the help of God and the church, to be faithful to these children as Christian parents? If so, then answer, we do. These parents have brought these children to us, the church, for dedication to the Lord. And we, as much as they, are part of this covenant as well. These children are part of our fellowship, part of our responsibility. We have the responsibility to teach God's word, to model the way. So my question is, do you as a congregation covenant to be faithful to this command, to serve as Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, youth leaders, but above all, to set a living example of what it means to be God's people? If so, then answer, we will. And Jesus said, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Do you covenant to welcome these children into our worship, our education, our fellowship? Will you let them know that they are loved and valued by God as well? If so, answer, please, we will. And finally, as the prophet Samuel tells us, far be it for me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the right and good way. Will you as a congregation pray for these children, these parents, and these family units? Will you support them in prayer before God? If so, then answer, we will. I would invite us then to repeat together the child blessing that we've done before, but it'll be the words on the screen. Let us read together as they are written there. You have offered your child to the strong and tender providence of God. We rejoice with you and give thanks for the gift of your child. We promise with humility and seriousness to share in your child's nurture and well-being. We will support, by our example and words, your efforts to provide a loving and caring home, where trust in God grows and Christ's way is chosen. Our prayers will be with you and for you. May our shared life and witness help make your task both joyful and fruitful. Ethan David, you are a precious little child. You are special and important to God, to your family, and to this congregation. May the Lord bless you today and throughout your life. May God's upholding, encouraging, and sustaining love guide you in the right path so you may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of God's people go with you today and always. Amen. Thank you. And Jack, Christian, you are a precious little child. You are special and important to God, to this congregation, and to your family. May the Lord bless you today and throughout your life. May God's upholding, encouraging, sustaining love guide you in the right path so you can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the communion of God's people go with you today and always. Thank you. James Torren Giesbrecht, you are a precious little child. You are also special and important to God, to your family and church. May the Lord bless you today and throughout your life. May God's upholding, encouraging, and sustaining love guide you in the right paths so you may grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, The fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the communion of God's people go with you today and always. Amen. Michaela Fern, weep. You are a precious little child. You are also special and important to God, to your family, and to this congregation. May the Lord bless you today and throughout your life. May God's upholding, encouraging, sustaining love guide you in the right paths, so you may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of God's people go with you today and always. Amen. Winter, Angel, Weeb, you are a precious little child. You are special and important to God, to your family, and to this congregation. May the Lord bless you today and throughout your life. May God's upholding, encouraging, sustaining love guide you in the right paths, so you can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of God's people go with you today and always. Amen. Good, good. Get them both. Yeah. Hi, Grayson, James. Hi. You are a special little child. You are. Maybe not, eh? You are special and important to God, to your family, and to this congregation. May the Lord bless you today and throughout your life. May God's upholding, encouraging, and sustaining love guide you in the right paths, so you may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of God's people go with you today and always. Amen. Yeah, good, good. Ah, you are happy to see me, eh? Yes. Good, good. Karis, Faith, Friesen. You. Yeah, good. You are a precious little child, yes. You are special and important to God, to your parents and church. May the Lord bless you today and throughout your life. May God's upholding, encouraging, and sustaining love guide you in the right paths, so you may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of God's people go with you today and always. Amen. Let's bow to pray. Gracious God, you have given to these parents and to this church a special gift in the form of Jack and Ethan, James and Winter and Michaela, Karis and Grayson. Let us see these children through your eyes. Grant that as they grow in years, they may also grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord, serving you faithfully for as long as you give the gift of life. Almighty God, source of all wisdom, guide and uphold these parents so they may be able to carry out their responsibilities. By loving care, listening ears, and by example, may they be able to lead these children into a life of faith. Bless us as a congregation that we may not cause others to stumble. By our life together, may our influence be a light on their path. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who called the children to himself and who blessed them. Amen.
We're going to sing Children of God now, so please stand and join us.
Through valleys of shadow we walk unafraid. There in the battle we lift up your name. Standing together forever we're marching on. Though darkness surrounds us, there's hope in our eyes. You are our victory, our joy and our prize. Standing together forever, we're marching on. We are believers, all a hope in the risen one, and we are soldiers. We're fighting with faith and love, and we are children of God. Nothing can stop us, for you're on our side. Even in dying, our souls are alive. Standing together forever, we're marching on. We are believers, all a hope in the risen one, and we are soldiers. We're fighting with faith and love, and we are pilgrims on a journey to reach our home. Standing together, we are the children.
Good Father.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're good, good Father, to you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you, to I am, to I am, to I am. And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. answers only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think. As you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still, as you call me deeper still into love, 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 love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I'm going to call up Gary to come read the scripture right now.
I don't know if I was the only one that noticed it, but the way Pastor Rudy rattled off all those names without notes, and I can just see myself trying to do that and getting stuck and resorting to a lot of, hey, you. Anyway, that went through my head, so. Pastor Rudy, he asked me to read from Genesis chapter 33, verses 12 to 14. Then Esau said, "Let us be on our way. I'll accompany you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are tender, and that I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing their young. If they are driven hard just one day, all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant while I move along slowly at the pace of the droves before me and that of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." And the second passage is Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns a hundred sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, our Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost."
Thank you, Gary. I recognize that today is Remembrance Day, and it would be an opportunity to spend time on reflections on this event and all that has gone into its history. However, it's also worked out that this was a suitable day for parent-child dedication service, and so we will focus our attention on this topic for this morning. There is much that could be said for today, but a few items by way of reminder. Linda Stafford writes the following: "My husband and I had been married for 5 years and hadn't been blessed with a baby. I decided to do some serious praying and promised God that if He would give us a child, I would be a perfect mother. I would love it with all my heart and raise it with His word as my guide. God answered my prayers and blessed us with a son. The next year, God blessed us with another son. The following year, He blessed us with yet another son. And the year after that, we were blessed with a daughter. And my husband thought that we'd been blessed right into poverty. We now had 4 children, and the oldest was only 4 years old. I learned never to ask God for anything unless I meant it. I began with the scriptures and reading a few verses to my children every day. I was off to a good start. God had entrusted me with these children, and I did not want to disappoint. I tried to be patient. The day the children smashed 2 dozen eggs on the kitchen floor, searching for baby chicks. I tried to be understanding when they started a hotel for homeless frogs in the spare bedroom. It took me nearly 2 hours to catch all 23 of them. And when my daughter poured ketchup all over herself and rolled up in a blanket to see how it felt to be a hot dog, I tried to see the humor rather than the mess. And in spite of changing 25,000 diapers, never eating a hot meal, and never sleeping for seemingly more than 30 minutes at a time, I still thank God daily for my children. I did keep my promise to try to raise them with the Word of God, and though I thought I might have missed the mark a little bit when I told my daughter we were going to church to worship God, and she wanted to bring a bar of soap along to wash up Jesus too. Something was lost in translation when I explained that God gave us everlasting life, and my son thought it was generous of God to give us his last wife. But my proudest moment came during the children's Christmas pageant. My daughter was playing Mary, 2 of the sons were shepherds, and my youngest son was a wise man. My 5-year-old shepherd had practiced this line: "We found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." But he was nervous and said, "The baby was wrapped in wrinkled clothes." And my 4-year-old Mary said, "That's not right. It's not wrinkled clothes. That's dirty, rotten clothes." And so a wrestling match broke out between Mary and the shepherd and was stopped by an angel who broke her halo and lost her left wing. I slouched a little bit lower in my seat when Mary dropped the doll representing baby Jesus and had bounced down the aisle. Mary grabbed the doll and wrapped it up and held it tightly as the wise men arrived. My other son stepped forward wearing a bathrobe and a paper crown. He knelt at the manger and announced, "We are the 3 wise men. And we are bringing gifts of gold, common sense, and fur." That was enough for the congregation for that evening, and they didn't quite think of the Christmas story in the same way after that. "My children are my pride and my joy and my greatest blessing," I said, as I dug through my purse for an aspirin. You have it there pretty much the whole range: the hard work, the humor, the good intentions. You fall short of the goal, but you get up again. And you resolve to raise the children in the Word of God, thanking God for your children at the same time as you reach for an aspirin. Having children is the greatest display of hospitality because we don't know what we're going to get. We just don't know. There was a family some years ago who had no children and were having difficulty having children for a variety of medical reasons. It wasn't going well. Their neighbors had 7 children And these two families did a lot of things together and grew up with each other and got to know each other, and it was like they were one extended family of one to the other. And one day the tragedy struck, and both parents of the seven children died in a tragic accident. And after all was sorted out, the two parents who had no children decided, you know, I think it would just make sense if we just stepped into that role. If they're okay with that, let's continue on. The children didn't have to leave their neighborhood, didn't have to leave their school. They didn't have to leave their community. That's what was agreed upon. Shortly after that, this woman who was having difficulty having children found out she was expecting a child. It wasn't one. It wasn't two. It was three. Three triplets, successfully born, all doing well. And sometime after that, she was pregnant again with not one, but two. So they went from having no children to seven to 10 to 12. Like I said, you don't always know what's going to be on the journey and how it's going to be. See that you don't despise one of these little ones, said Jesus. It's a direct command. No member of the fellowship, no matter how weak or marginal, is to be treated as inferior. That is remarkable, because in Jesus' society, everything was stratified, and children were at the very bottom of the bottom. They had no voice, no status, no privilege. Here Jesus is saying, children have value not because they are potential adults, but because they are already persons whom Jesus champions. Even the lowliest Christian has a guardian angel of the highest status, an angel of the presence. And that is really amazing, because it was assumed in contemporary Judaism that only very, very few angels were permitted in God's presence. This verse in Matthew 18 attributes the highest importance to the little ones, an importance that is confirmed by the conclusion of verse 14, it is God's will that, he says, not one of them should perish, be denied entrance to the kingdom of God. And then Jesus ends this section with a rather foolish parable that raises the question, what self-respecting shepherd is going to abandon 99 sheep and just leave them shepherdless to the hazards of the hills, to the possibility of wild animals and sudden storms or people who want to steal parts of your flock? And he's going to go search, maybe successfully, maybe unsuccessfully, for one sheep that has gone missing. And why would the shepherd rejoice more over this wayward sheep than over all the more dependable ones who were safe and secure in their enclosures? The intent was that the audience would be shocked into insight. Only such a foolish shepherd can represent God's concern for each of his straying children. Reminds me of the song that Lauren sang for us this morning. Stanley Hauerwas has said, children are a community's sign that the future of life, despite everything, is worthwhile. A child represents our willingness to go on in the face of difficulties, of suffering, and the ambiguities of modern life. It is our claim that we have something worthwhile to pass on. We have courage to call children into our world, because our hope is not in this world, but in the God who has called us into God's kingdom through the work of Christ. And to initiate our children into what we think is right and true and good about human existence requires of us that we have the courage to ask ourselves to live truthfully. It's a pretty big mouthful in that statement, because he's talking not only about children, but he's also talking about parents, being the kind of parents they ought to be. After all, parenting has just as much to do with raising parents as it does with raising children. We're invited into a journey with those who have been entrusted to our care and keeping. And once we become parents, you can never not ever become not a parent again. It's a huge calling and responsibility. And if we really think about it, it is an invitation to unselfishness, because every facet of your life is going to be affected, even sleep. Especially sleep. It's hard work. And I'm so hugely grateful for those who embrace this calling and that responsibility with maturity and a sense of calling. Often you don't get the recognition you deserve. It gets overlooked. I want you to know that you're doing a good job. And if you meet these people who are having young children after church somewhere, shake their hand and encourage them with a word. They don't often get the recognition that they deserve. After all, it's not uncommon for people to hear that having children was a greater adjustment for them than getting married. It certainly was for us. Welcoming the child pushes us in ways that we would have never expected to be pushed. It pushes us to grow up, to mature, and to take responsibility if we so choose. If we don't choose, and if there's a lack of discipline and responsibility on the part of parents, and if they've lost their moral courage, there's a weakness of character, a type of self-centeredness so prevalent in our society. Children don't have to prove their worth or value. They don't need to earn our affection. And one of the most tragic things that you can do to your children is to make your love for them conditional. Don't ever do that. That's not our calling. And so the question is, will our influence as parents be positive, productive, and responsible? Or negative, unproductive, and irresponsible? Here's another quote by Chaim Ginach, who says, "It is my personal approach that creates the climate. It is my daily mood that makes the weather. I possess a tremendous power to make a child's life miserable or joyous. I can be a tool of torture or an investment of inspiration. I can humiliate or humor. I can hurt or I can heal. In all situations, it is my response that decides whether a crisis will be escalated or de-escalated, and a child humanized or dehumanized." I just think in our time, just a couple of comments that we can't spend a lot more time on, but I am struck by the amount, where are we here? By the amount of information and amount of data that has been, garnered and processed in regards to this whole notion of child rearing in our time. And the tremendous, what I find and what I sense is the tremendous, tremendous anxiety that is often created because you're not following the latest theory, or you're not doing the best, or you're not up to date with all the data that is out there. What we've done, I think, is you can never ever escape that flood of information. We have confused information with expertise. We have confused know-how with wisdom. We have confused change with almost anything new. We've confused complexity with profundity. And I don't think it's done us any good, necessarily. Some information, sure, it's good to sort out what is helpful and useful and what we need to know. But we get to the point where we're always saying, if only we knew enough, we could do or fix anything. Or if we failed, it's because we didn't use the right method. And the things that I find troubling about that is it simply overwhelms people. It overwhelms pastors, it overwhelms leaders, it overwhelms presidents, it overwhelms parents. And it confuses them with contradictory results. And the third thing that I think it often does is it emphasizes weakness rather than strength. You're always kind of following from behind someone. You're never catching up, and you're never doing enough, and you're never doing the right thing. And so you got to keep your kids busy and busy and busy, and you got to do this and that and that, because if you don't, you're missing the mark, and somehow everybody's getting ahead, and you're not, and you're a bad parent. I just don't buy it. Be careful. Be careful about what we get sucked into. Be wise. Be careful. Be true to who you have called to be. And there's some basic things about parenting that haven't changed over the years that we need to be reminded of. I was reading Barbara Colarasso the other day. I always find her writings rather impressive, and she says, you know, when the kids are fighting and they're not getting along, it's really important to recognize that the slower you walk and the quieter you are, the better chance that the conflict will be over before you get there. Except one exception. If they're really hurting each other and they're on each other and they're making, you know, then you need to get there fast, you know. But he says, silence is one of your most powerful tools. And so they can't agree on what to watch on TV. So you walk over to the TV and you gently turn it off. You're modeling common patience with your kids. And as you turn it off, they will probably explain, but dad. And then you turn to them and you say, yeah, you guys are both fighting. You can turn the TV on as soon as you have, and they know the drill, as soon as you have a plan. You guys got to come up with a plan. How are you going to do this? You got to figure it out. What do you need? They often don't respond nicely to that, but you shouldn't expect that they would. But your mission is to provide the structure and environment necessary to enable them to solve that problem. And when given the proper tools, kids can and usually do come up with the productive plan to solve their own conflict. She had a son who wanted a really, really bizarre haircut, and he was in fifth grade. And her motto always was, if it's not life-threatening, morally threatening, or unhealthy, then let's make the decision. So it was okay. The next morning when he got up, he couldn't believe what he'd done, and he felt terrible about this thing and couldn't make his lopsided head, you know, work right. The hairdo was just so unmanageable. He went to school and didn't have a very good day. So he got it cut again, a different way. And a few more tries like that. By the time he entered seventh grade, he had a fairly traditional haircut and didn't ever bother with that anymore. Her point is, if you let children make choices and mistakes when they are so-called cheap, when they don't cost a lot, they rarely make the expensive ones later. Kids grow and learn from the cheap ones. It's okay. By the way, we shouldn't underestimate the kind of values and things that our children pick up from watching us and what they simply pick up. There's a news report a number of years ago about a 5-year-old boy who awoke one morning to find his mother was sick in bed. And since she was unable to chauffeur him and his 2-year-old sister, as she usually did, he decided to do it himself. So he took the car keys from his mother's purse, he opened the garage door, put his 2-year-old sister in the back seat, he moved the front seat all the way forward as far as he could so he could touch the pedals. He started the car, backed it out of the garage, and maneuvered it safely down rush hour traffic. A patrol officer saw this car moving through the traffic, and it didn't look like there was any driver. So he put his lights on, and the young boy noticed the flashing lights and siren and pulled the family car over to the curb. And realizing that the situation needed an adult presence, he told the officer, "My mummy can't come because I have the only car. I can drive, so I will go get her." So in 5 years, what had this boy learned? He hadn't had any prompting about how to drive a car, but he did okay. He knew the family routine. He had constructed a mental image of the city streets. He understood traffic patterns. He was fluent in English. He developed a sense of empathy, care for his mother, responsibility for his sister, respect for law enforcement, and just a whole lot of confidence in himself. But values are always better caught than taught. So don't worry so much if your children don't always listen or maybe don't always seem to believe you, but be a whole lot more concerned that they're always, always watching you. What you role model is 5 times more important than techniques. Parents are more likely to pass on their faith, not only when they talk about it, but especially when they talk about it, and at the same time, especially when they live it. Just a couple of reminders. Number one, the sooner we are humble enough to admit that it's all right to struggle, to doubt, and sometimes to mess up, the sooner we can relax and enjoy the adventure. We are not perfect parents. We need lots of grace because we all do this for the first time. We give ourselves grace and we give others grace because we have been given grace. Sarah Wenger Schenck says, "Parenthood's lesson in tolerance brings to us the fruits of compassion and wisdom. as we understand our own humanity, we will judge others less for theirs. Number two, unwillingness to change means that the world and our children will leave us far behind. One writer says, learning from our children is the best opportunity most people have to assure themselves of a meaningful old age. Number three, we need to become invested in our children's lives just as in our marriages. Let's not vacate in place, because we can be physically present but emotionally absent. Let's not go there. Number four, parenting is neither an efficient profession nor a popularity contest. It was never meant to be either. It's really quite countercultural. Number five, parenting is certainly not time efficient or cost efficient. Jean-Jacques Rousseau said, "The training of children is a profession where we must learn how to lose time in order to gain it." Just a year and a half ago, early spring, it was quite cold yet, but Kathy and myself were walking in Assiniboine Park and across the bridge to an ice cream stand that was on Portage Avenue. And there was a father who was walking with his very tiny daughter who had a little ice cream cone, and so did he. And they were just absolutely taking their time, just ever so slowly. And I just mentioned to him as I passed him, I says, "Boy, it's just a good day for a slow walk." And he said, "Yeah, it's a really good day for that." He's going to be okay. The child's going to be okay. Did you notice that comment in Genesis 33? Where Jacob wants to meet with Esau again, but he wants to slow the pace according to that of the cattle and the children. I find that refreshing and healthy. Children have a way of slowing our pace, so we begin to pay attention to a whole other world which tends to pass us by as adults, and I would say including that of our own humanity. Life from the perspective of a two-year-old, when they're just that high off the ground, is vastly different from an adult. Stones on the road, bugs and flowers and trees and plants, the moon and the stars and animals and other people, everything is up for grabs. Everything needs to be commented on, and all the stones need to be licked one at a time. Number six, from the word discipline, we get the word disciple. Discipline is from the Latin root meaning, and I find this instructive and just helpful. What it actually means is, it means to give life to learning. It's life-giving. It's not there, first of all, to hurt. Punishment stops something, and that's important at times. But discipline starts something. I appreciate the example Esther gave at the beginning, walking this child through the day that was just not going well. It's also related to something that goes back all the way to the book of Genesis. When God created the world, God created boundaries and separated the earth from the heavens, the water from the dry land, etc., etc. It's a metaphor for living and for parenting. They are so important, and being consistent with them is crucial. Long-term studies have again reaffirmed the need to convince ourselves and our children that no is a complete sentence. That's important to know. And finally, in order for us to be the kind of parents God wants us to be, we really do need God in our lives. Because God at the center allows God to mold us into becoming the kind of parents that we ought to be. Surrendering to God means we are not perfect parents, invincible or all-knowing. It means we are open to the Spirit's work in our lives to change us from the inside out. It's simply the right thing to do. In order to welcome the child, our prayer becomes, "I would like you to make me more like you, because I like the results when I inflict kindness on my children. I like what it does to their souls when I'm like you." So we need God. When we're honest enough to admit that, then the promise that Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness and not our success can become real for us. For sure, we always need resolve. We need time away. We need rest. We need adult conversation. But even more, we need God, And we come to God with our empty hands, desperately needing what only God can provide. And we come mysteriously joyful because we have nothing to lose. And we have everything to gain from the source of all that is good. We do know that a character formed by the Spirit of God will be one that is able to welcome others, to bless them, to spend time, to grow and to change and to learn, to be nurturing and life-giving. Such a person will see to it that none of these little ones will perish. And such a person will be able to pass on 6 critical messages to their children every day. Number 1, I believe in you. Number 2, I trust you. Number 3, I know you can handle life situations. Number 4, you are listened to. Number 5, you are cared for. And number 6, you are very important to me. For after all, are those not the same messages that our Heavenly Father gives to us every day? Amen.
Let's stand to sing Behold What Manner of Love. We'll sing it together once, and then if you'd like to sing it in a round song, we'll sing it another 2 times.
Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God.
Thank you.
Let's bow to pray. May the love of the Lord Jesus draw you to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen you in his service. And the joy of the Lord Jesus fill your hearts. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen. In preparation for our noon meal and for our congregational meeting, let's sing together. We haven't done Johnny Appleseed for a long time. We need to sing Johnny Appleseed. Oh, yeah. Let's do this, he says. Here we go. Oh, the Lord is good to me. And so I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need, the sun and the rain and the apple seed. The Lord is good to me. And every seed I sow grow into a tree, and someday there'll be apples there for everyone in the world to share. The Lord is good to me. Johnny Appleseed, amen. Thank you. Thanks, Thaddeus.